Welcome to the Bridge Podcast. Thank you for listening to today's message from Pastor Scott. We pray that it helps you connect to God in a fresh new way.
Good morning. Welcome to the Bridge. If this is your first time, I hope you come back again. And if it's your more than first time, we hope you come back again. And just notice my beautiful lady. I don't know if I can preach it. That beautiful woman sitting on the front row. Somebody pray for me. That's my wife. I guess I should say that. Not all of you know that. Sorry. You're like, what kind of church is this? At any rate, this is the invitation. That's gonna be one of those days. I guess I'm just gonna cry on the good morning part. So I try to keep it together. Deep breath. Borrowed a lot of material from Elevation Church. There's some folks that we root for from Charlotte, North Carolina, and borrowed some of their clip work and some of the video work, just some fantastic imagery and helping us connect the dots between the ancient scriptures thousands of years ago and what Jesus was trying to talk about to a group of people at a dinner table. And wanted to talk about, again, the invitation. We're intentionally ramping up to Easter. This is a kind of a mini series, if you will, a 3-week series instead of a 4 or 5. And just expect God to do incredible things the next couple of weeks. You never know what you're going to get at the Bridge. That's what you get when you have a church who is comprised at least a large percentage of folks who are kind of newer in their faith and newer in the walk with Jesus. And sometimes it's packed, and sometimes it's not so packed, and sometimes you go crazy and really show up for worship, and sometimes we just kind of in a chill kind of mode. And what I'm getting used to is the idea that I never know what I'm going to get, and that's probably a good thing, rather than do, you know, church by the numbers. And so what I do and starting to do more and more, like on Saturday nights and Friday nights and Sunday mornings, is just prepare to do my best to bring you what I think God would have us here and learn together and grow together as we're creating this, again, safe environment for us all to grow. And once we stop growing in Jesus, then you've probably will be looking at the underside of a coffin lid. But until that time, you should still continue to grow in Jesus and in your faith and in his grace every single day of our lives. And that's what we're hoping to continue this morning. And so, again, if you're newer or new, first time, my name's Scott, and I'm teaching pastor, lead pastor here. And you just heard from my father, Pastor Carl, who is one of the family life pastors with my mother. And we're happy that you're here. We're happy that you're here. And I feel I hate to say heaviness, because that's such a spooky church word, where like, well, that means the devil's here. And that's not what I mean. I mean, I feel I feel a drawing. And as we're, again, preparing the days leading up to Easter, and we celebrate the crucifixion and the victory that Christ conquered for all of us, and that when we died with him and we rose with him and we live, and through his resurrection power, we find that even though we're weak, he is strong. Amen. So again, the invitation, I'm going to be talking about Luke 14 the next couple of weeks. I just really encourage you. I know we kind of ride a roller coaster of evangelism. Like, we get really excited and pumped up, and we'll go invite like everybody we've ever seen or known, or strangers at Kroger's, the mailman, the milkman, and the cable guy, and hey, you need to come to church. And then I just encourage you and implore you and nearly beg you to keep that ratcheted up, not so that we can grow. Look, I think you know me well enough. I'm not trying to break worldwide attendance records. We're not trying to get in the Guinness Book of anything. What we are trying to do is reach out to the thousands and thousands of lost people and within a 30 to 45 mile radius of this building, and help them find new life in Jesus Christ. And I just encourage you, because you never know when that day is going to be that day, meaning that has anyone ever told you no to, I don't know what's going on here. Somebody bring me some tissues. I feel like it's going to be a long day. Never mind, I got my own. Let's hear it right here. So let's, okay. Has anyone ever been told no? Like, you guys say, hey, we come to church, and they say no? Like, has that ever happened? Like, if you haven't, if that's never happened, you've never asked anyone, okay? Or maybe you did one time, and they said yes, and so you're like batting 1,000. You're like, I can't get any better than this, so I'll just stop. It's like a walk-off home run, right? But if you've ever asked more than once anyway, then you've been told no, or maybe, or yeah, maybe I'll come. Has anyone ever been told that, yeah, I'll be there, and they never show up? Have you ever had that experience? Yeah, it happens to me like every week. So I get it. But I would just say that one day, I'm sorry, but one day your request is going to collide with a moment of brokenness in their own life. And the Holy Spirit will be there to say, I think you should go. And they'll come, and they won't be wowed by anything that we do, but they'll feel the love of Jesus coming out of us, and they'll be convinced that there is a better way. So let's talk about restaurants. Right. Everybody would get into a restaurant like on a crowded Friday night or Saturday night. Outback's good for this. Steph and I went with some friends to the Cheesecake Factory for the first time in Kenwood about a month ago. And it was like an hour and 15 minute wait. It was one of those deals where I'm like, if it wasn't for the fact that we were with someone, there's no anything good enough to taste that I would ever wait over an hour. Like, I would have thrown my hands up and went across the street to McDonald's, but I thought, we're with people. Let's, you know, let's play nice. Let's have a nice dinner. And so what we did is we got the little buzzer, right? And then we went to, what store was it? We go to Macy's? Sears? We go to Sears. What did you say? Dillard's, yeah, Dillard's. Who goes to Sears? Is Sears even real anymore? But anyways, we go to Dillard's, and we're looking. They had an amazing sale, by the way, so that was good. But we shopped for like an hour, and then we went back, and about the time that we got settled in. And maybe you've had that experience, and what do you do is, and so I think Texas Roadhouse is another place where I think I'm always kind of waiting, and you're like crammed in that tight space when you first walk in, and you've got about from here to my wife way where you go tell usually a young lady where what your name is, and they'll tell you how long the wait is, and then they'll say it'll be just 45 minutes, and then they give you a little, you know, buzzer, little beeper, and then you kind of like corral yourself with like, I don't know, 1,272 people in a little hallway, and you're scrunched, and you're trying not to make eye contact with anyone, and you're trying not to make, you know, awkward body contact with anyone, and you're just waiting. And what you're doing while you're waiting, you complain, right? You complain because only in America would you complain that someone was preparing delicious food to serve you and be at your every beck and call and whim, right? Only in America does that happen. We're complaining the whole time, but there's something else that we do while we're waiting, right? We keep a mental tally of who came in when, right? And we say, okay, they came in right before us. I saw them go up about two people before us, and so they just got seated, so it should be our turn soon. Anybody with me? You ever do that? How about this? Has this ever happened? Someone who clearly came in behind you gets seated, right? And you're like, we were here first, right? We were here first. And, you know, I used to be more guilty of this than I am, but I used to just say those things out loud for everyone to hear just to voice my displeasure. And so you might say, we were here first, or like that. That's the universal sign of what's up with that, right? And so that doesn't only stop when you are waiting to be seated, though, but sometimes when you sit down, you also do the same thing. You keep an eye on who's gotten, you know, what. I mean, what you said, and maybe at La Rosa's, and you're like, someone gets their salads. Someone who came in after you, they're like, they're getting their salads. We haven't even got a drink order yet. What's wrong with this person? Our waiter is terrible. Our waitress is terrible, right? Because an extra 5 minutes clearly ruins everyone's lives, right? And so we were very conscious and aware of when it's our turn, right? When it's our turn, what we deserve, and what's fair. And so I want to talk to you about Luke 14 and be thinking about that context of it's not fair, and well, I was here first, and what today's title, if you will, today's sermon is Get Low. Okay, Get Low. And I know Dale Hodges is singing Boots with the Fur. Don't sing that, Dale. This is a different kind of Get Low, okay? So let's look at Luke 14. Let's read that together, 1 through 11. One Sabbath day, Jesus went to eat dinner in the home of a leader of the Pharisees, and the people were watching him closely. There was a man there whose arms and legs were swollen. Now, in the King James Version, it says he had a case of the dropsy, and no one knows what the dropsy is, and so I will tell you it means that your arms and legs are swollen. So Jesus asked, I remember I used to read that and think that dropsy meant like you would just have, like, you know, something would just fall off, like you just lose an arm, and dropsy, like, hey, dropsy'd your arm over there, but it means edema, which is an extreme swelling. It's the fluid buildup under the skin. So if you're King James, you can follow along with us. So Jesus asked the Pharisees and the experts in the religious law, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? So again, Jesus, to set the context, he's invited to a dinner of one of the leaders of the Pharisees, which is a group of very devout Jews. They're typically very wealthy, very knowledgeable. Typically, their jobs were to teach in the temples, do temple work. They were set apart. They had special clothes and outfits and things that they did and didn't do to let you know that they were set apart for God. They weren't all bad, but one of the problems that they did have is that the Messiah that they were waiting for did not look like Jesus. And so this is kind of a tense situation, and they ask him to come, and these are the same people, by the way, that a few chapters later in your Bible, you'll find that they are having him arrested in the garden at night, and that they're bringing him before Pilate to be crucified. But it's these group of people who brought Jesus and asked him to come to dinner. And a man there had suffering from the dropsy. And so Jesus said, you know what, is it permitted in the law to heal people on the Sabbath day or not? When they refused to answer, Jesus touched the sick man and healed him and sent him away. Then he turned to them and said, which of you doesn't work on the Sabbath? And again, understand this is part of the Mosaic law that you are not allowed to work on the Sabbath. Okay, you're not allowed to work. You set that day apart from dusk till dawn to dusk rather, and you don't do anything at all. And you prepare your food the night before even. And so all you have to do is set the food out, you eat and you feast, you commune with God, temple, that whole thing. But you don't do any kind of labor. You don't do any kind of labor because on the seventh day God rested, right? We find that in the beginning. Then Jesus says, if your son or your cow falls into a pit, don't you rush to get him out? And again, they could not answer. What Jesus was getting at is there are exceptions, isn't there? And the exceptions are based on your world and your priorities. And so if one of your children were to be hurt, if one of your children were to fall into a pit, or even one of your animals for that matter, not your dog or cat, right? Especially not a cat, but your cow, right? Because your cow is food, and it's also, you know, it's almost like it's like a bank account in and of itself. And so he says, wouldn't you get it out, right? Wouldn't you get it out, or would you just leave it because it's the Sabbath? Again, they could not answer. When Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. He said, look, when you are invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who is more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you will be embarrassed, and you will have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest place at the foot of the table. Then when your host sees you, he will come and say, friend, we have a place for you. Then you will be honored in front of all the other guests. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And so I thought about the Reds games. You ever been to a Reds game and you kind of wait till like the second inning, you look down at all the expensive seats and you see that they're empty, and so you're just kind of like mosey on down there, right? And setting those seats. But what happens if you go at the beginning of the game? Then some guy named Melvin, he'll stop you and say, you're not allowed to go down there. He'll check your tickets, right? And so what you do, of course, I don't do this because it seems to be illegal somehow, but if you were to set up in the red seats and pay, I don't know, $10 or $12 and then go down to like the $50 seats after the game started, and you see that those seats aren't occupied. But I have been in a situation in my life where I had, and when I was a sinner, I used to go down there to those seats, and they would, and I remember being in seats specifically one time, and the usher came and goes, excuse me, young man, you are in someone else's seat, right? And then at that time, you felt like 10,000 people were staring at you, right? And you had to get up and you hang your head and you walk back up seven flights of stairs to get back up to your seats, the appropriate seat level. And so Jesus said, you know, you don't want to sit in someone else's seat. You don't want to vie for the most important seats, because what if someone else comes in who's more important and you have to get up? It's going to be embarrassing. What would be better is if you sit in the cheap seats or sit at the least distinguished place at the table, and then the guest of honor or the host says, hey, what are you doing down there? You belong up here with all the special people, with all the VIPs. And Jesus said, for those who exalt themselves, or those who look to stand up for themselves and say, I'm very important, therefore I deserve these very special seats. And Jesus said, if you do that, you'll get humbled. But if you arrive humbly, you have the opportunity to be exalted. And so, again, we're talking about getting low. And I have an example of the inverse. So I told you about going and sitting in the wrong seats, in the fancy seats, the special seats, the VIP seats, and getting the boot. Here's an example of someone who wasn't invited to the special place, to the platform, so to speak, to the limelight, to the spotlight. And this person was started in a humble seat, and they got exalted to a place of high regard. So, Rob, I'm going to let you show that. So again, what is it? Nobody puts what? Baby in the corner. Nobody puts baby in the corner. And so baby, Francis, gets brought up on stage, and Johnny, I think it is, right? Johnny, he tells about how wonderful she is, and he taught her to be the person he wants to be, and how he showed her that there's people who are willing to stick their neck out for other people. And so she gets this in front of everybody. She gets brought up on the stage. And so that's an example of starting humbly and getting exalted. And so I think what a lot of times we do is we have watched this movie, some of us, when we were sinners, and we saw that nobody puts baby in the corner. So that's kind of like our life motto. Like, right, like nobody puts baby in the corner. We're all baby, right? We're baby. And so when somebody tries to hold us down and not give us what we deserve, then we can hear Swayze in the back of our mind saying, nobody puts baby in the corner. And we stand up and we put our chest out and we're going to get what we deserve. And hey, we were here first, right? I need to see a manager, right? Line jumping's not a sport. You ever said that at King's Island? I may have been known to say that once or twice in my days. In fact, I will say it almost anywhere, regardless of at King's Island, but if someone cuts in line with, let me put some context. If you've ever been to King's Island, then you know that there used to be, I don't know if there still is, but I remember back in the day, there was like the audio playing throughout the park. Remember, line jumping is not a sport. And I even had signs. I distinctly remember the one by the Vortex that said, line jumping is not a sport. So if someone cuts in front of me at the B&V, I might say, line jumping is not a sport, right? And just remind them that nobody puts baby in the corner. So we live our lives making sure that what we get is what we want, and we get what we deserve, and that we want to be first. But I'm going to ask you today to think about being last and about getting low. Jesus is teaching in this tense moment, surrounded by his enemies. These are people who wanted to kill him and ultimately did. The same group that would talk about how he was a blasphemer, and how he was a son of the devil, and how he was evil, and talk about how he was leading this riot, and they would tell the government that this guy's starting a riot and it's going to be terrible and we need to have him killed. And Jesus is sitting at that table and he's trying to teach them about getting low. Tell somebody you got to get low to get high. You got to get low to get high. You got to get low to get high. Your pride will sabotage your dreams because it will sabotage your relationships with people and with God. It'll sabotage your relationship with people and with God. See, pride, I look at it this way. There's two root causes of every sin. And you probably could combine them into one, but there's two root causes of every sin, regardless of what it is. Is it, it is pride, or it's a lack of faith. Because pride, both of those do the same thing. Pride says, my way or the highway, with no regard to what God's way is. And also the lack of faith says, I know that God said if I do it his way, it'll work out, but I don't know if I can really trust him on that. And the principles of faith that we talk about, whether it's giving or whether it's just the simple fact of putting yourself last, or as Jesus said, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross, that sounds like it probably will work, but I don't want to risk it. And so pride and the lack of faith are at the root of every sin, because we feel like at the end of the day, our way is greater. Now, I found this from Mars Hill Church. This is a pride test, okay? This is the pride test. And so I want to go through. There's 10 things here. There's 10 things that I want to run through this pride test. And so you'll kind of, this is all, as I say, rhetorical. So you want to ask yourself, you don't want to raise your hand. And what you don't want to do is kind of look at and elbow your spouse and say, that sounds like you. You see, I told you that you were prideful. So just try to keep it together and do some self-reflection. Do you long for a lot of attention? Do you long for a lot of attention? And I always think about it this way, is it through the pity or through the party? Or maybe it's a pity party. But you either, some people, they walk around, you know, they're all good, and then when they see someone coming, they're like, oh, right? Or like just kind of dragging the ground or like shaking their head, you know? And you're like, oh, what's wrong? And you're like, well, let me tell you what's wrong. And so they need a lot of attention. And then as soon as you turn the corner, they're like, you know, skipping and like popping their gum and like, you know, putting their earbuds back in, you know? And then sometimes people, they need attention, they'll come in and like, I'm here, right? And so you're like, oh, here we go. And so some people they try to get attention through pity or trying to be the party. And that might mean that you have an issue with pride. Do you become critical or jealous of people who succeed? That's number two. Do you become critical or jealous of people who succeed? So anyone who gets a promotion, a raise, gets a new anything, you're like, who they think they are? They didn't deserve that. Why didn't I have that? I deserve that, right? And it's about they don't deserve that. Just mad when other people get things. Do you always have to win? Number three. I can remember playing like Tecmo Bowl, Nintendo, the original Nintendo, and I remember I had one friend who every time I got close to beating him, whether it was Tecmo Bowl or Joe Montana football or Baseball Stars or whatever it was, Double Dribble, that his toe would magically hit the power button on the front of the Nintendo, right? And so if you always have to win, you might have an issue with pride. Number four, do you lie to make yourself look better over the little things, even the things that don't even matter? But you lie about everything to avoid yourself looking in a bad light. Is it easy to lie? Number five, do you have a hard time admitting you were wrong? You ever talk to someone and they make a statement and they go, well, actually it's this, and they go, well, that's what I meant to say. Like, well, that's not what you said, right? That's not what you said at all. I heard the Reds won last night. Well, actually, they lost. Well, that's what I meant. It's either or, right? You can't, yeah. So it's, or maybe sometimes in a marriage, you might have a clear or crystal clear memory of an event in the past, and that person has an equally crystal clear memory of the event, but they see the event in a very different way, right? And so you ever have an argument where you're like, no, I remember distinctly saying it this way, and they're like, no, that never even happened. I don't think you were even there. Like, that is so bizarre. Like, you must have had a fever that day, because that is not at all how it happened. And so you have a hard time admitting you're wrong. Number six, do you have a lot of conflicts with others? Does everyone seem to step to you, right? You always have a beef with somebody. Do you find yourself saying, what's your problem, on a daily basis? Maybe it's to people, maybe it's to passerbys in their cars, but you would say, what's your problem? Do you have a lot of conflicts? Do you know why? Because prideful people are very combative people, because they're always looking out for themselves, and they'll find out that sometimes the world doesn't actually revolve around them, and they get angry. Do you cut, right? We talked about that. Do you cut the grocery store, restaurant, in line at the vortex? Do you think it's your right to cut divided highways. That makes me mad when someone will, I just feel like I'm one of the like 10% who know how to operate a divided highway, which is what all we have on 32. But let me give it to you simply. If you are on 32 and you want to turn, let's say you're coming from Eastgate and you want to turn left on to Bodmin, well, you kind of go over to the turning lane and you get in the middle, right? And then you wait for it to go. And then what somebody will do on this side of Bodmin is they'll come across there and get right beside you. You're like, this is not meant for two cars. Can you feel me, Dickie? You know what I'm saying, right? And it makes me mad. That makes me mad. Or someone who, and you're getting ready to get off to an off-ramp lane, and the person behind you zooms around you and cuts you off. Doesn't that make you mad? Cassie does that? Okay. Dickie didn't say it. It was the Holy Spirit. I had some moment of discernment. Lane closures. Are you that person when the signs say left lane ends in 1 mile and you're the person who gets in the left lane and zoom, 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 zoom until you get to the front right before the lane closes and you cut somebody off? You might have an issue with pride. Do you get upset when people don't acknowledge your accomplishments? They don't acknowledge your accomplishments when people don't say thank you. When I guess it doesn't even matter that I did all this hard work because no one even appreciates me. That might be an issue with pride. I get upset at the drive-thru when I give them money, they give me food, and they don't say thank you. I don't know why. That's like it's an issue with me. And I'll say, you're welcome, and I'll speed off. Or I'll say, thank you. And they'll go, oh, you're welcome. I'm like, no, I gave you money. I'm the customer. You thank me. They're like, you're welcome. You ever go to a restaurant, particularly fast food, and you're like, sorry to ruin your day by showing up, right? That's maybe I've got some pride I'm dealing with. Do you feel entitled? Do you feel entitled or do you feel thankful? When somebody gives you something, and you're like, it's about time. And someone says, you did a great job with that. It's about time I got some credit around here. Or are you thankful when someone gives you something? You get a raise, and you're like, 3%? How about 4%, right? So do you feel entitled? Do you feel thankful? And then do you feel superior to others? You look down your nose, and you know, you want to pat everybody on the head. Kind of mentally, you're just like, you're so silly, you're so stupid, right? You might have a pride issue, and this is what Jesus was dealing with. Trust me, let me tell you this. If you said no to all of these, you are very prideful. You fail big time. You got an F+, or an F-. If you were thinking the whole time about, sounds like that guy, sounds like my husband, then you failed big time, right? So what you want to do is try to relate that to yourself. I will tell you that there's a few of these that I've got an issue with. I'll just be honest with you. And like I might say to my wife, may or may not say, why is everyone weird but us, right? That might be slightly prideful, right? Pride lies to you. It tells you it's all about you. It tells you that they're all out to get you. It tells you that you deserve more. It tells you that they're just jealous of you. It says, who do they think they are? Ever seen that Reese Witherspoon little clip where I think she's getting pulled over for DUI and she gives them the ultimate prideful statement? Do you know who I am? Right? Do you know who I am? You'll see that a lot of times when celebrities get arrested. I can still remember Allen Iverson back in the day, for those of you who follow sports. Practice? We're talking about practice, and the idea was that he was a star point guard for his team, but also one of the superstars of the NBA at the time. And he was asked about why he doesn't go to practice with his team. And he's like, and it's this long 10-minute dialogue, or monologue rather, of him going, practice? We're talking about practice? We're talking about practice? Like, just like that, over and over and over. And his point was, I don't do practice. I'm Allen Iverson. I average 30 points a game, right? I'm a superstar, MVP, go to the finals. I don't practice. But pride will tell you, but guess what? You know what happened to him at the end of his career? He quit playing just like everybody else ever has and everybody else ever will. He got old and he got slow and he got tired, and that was the end of it. And really, at the end of the day, dust is our finish line. Unless Jesus comes back in glory to rapture the church before we die, we're all going to dust. So let's not get too high-minded about ourselves. What do you mean by that? I mean, not in a, oh, there's no hope. Oh, I'm talking about the fact that we are all in this together and that there are no seats of honor at Jesus' table. In fact, I would almost see that Jesus' table might likely be a circle, right? So there's no confusion about who's more important. James and John were, their mother, in fact, got in on it, and she was complaining about, well, who's going to get the set at the right hand, right? And Jesus says, look, you don't even know what you're asking. You don't even know what you're asking, because in this mindset that the first will be last and last will be first, and if you want to be exalted, you must be humbled first. And if you allow yourself to be humbled, you'll be exalted, in the sense that Jesus said, look, if you know where I was going, where I was heading, and the price that it takes to be the number one, Jesus is the number one, he's the only one, but the price that it takes, you're about to see what it takes to be number one. To be number one means that you would lay down your life and be willingly murdered and sacrificed for the sins of people who, millions of whom, will never even decide to put their faith in you. That's what it takes to be number one. We must get low. We must get low if we want to get high. Not only does it get in the way of your relationships with people, because people do not like to be around prideful people. You don't like that. You don't like arrogant people. You don't like people who are pushy and aggressive and always trying to get their way at the expense of your way. People don't like that. But it also gets in the way of your relationship with God. Let me make a couple comments to you. If your faith never leads you to serve others, you are prideful. If your faith tells you how it's all about you and what you can get, you are prideful. If your faith convinces you that God exists to make you happy, which means that he would actually be serving you instead of you serving him, then you are prideful. And in fact, in that moment, I'm going to give you some context here before you freak out. I thought Jesus loves me. That's what we used to say. Jesus loves me, this I know. Yes, he loves you. But he doesn't exist to serve and be at your ever beck and call. And when you think that way, you are acting much more like Satan than you are Jesus. Oh, how could you say that? The most clear examples of pride in the scripture are Satan, who wanted to elevate himself above God, yes? And what did God do? He gave them the holy boot, right? I know, I think it was Ezekiel said it was, you could see him like a comet coming out of the heavens. Does God want you to be happy? He wants you to be whole. Because let me tell you a secret. What makes you happy may not be exactly what you need. And what makes you happy today may make you miserable tomorrow. And what makes you happy in this season may be the very thing that destroys you a year from now. And guess who knows that? God. And so more than make you being happy, he wants you to be complete. He wants you to have peace. He wants you to have life. And life more abundantly, and joy unspeakable, right? We sing that as a kid. It's not determinant on the things or stuff that you have. And so when we take pride and we take the sword of the Spirit and we plunge it deep into our own soul and our own spirit to kill that pride and force ourselves to get low, that's where we'll find true contentment. The contentment that Paul talks about when he said, look, I've been hungry, I've been fed, I've been tired, I've been well rested, I've been shipwrecked and in jail, and I've been everything that you could imagine. I've been whipped and beaten, but I have found the source of my contentment. I have found the source of my joy. And it's not in this stuff. I've been high and I've been low, but the one thing that I found, the secret, is my love for Jesus and his love for me. How do we fix this, right? How do we fix this? If it needs a fixing, here's how we fix it. We don't focus on, okay, I want to get low. I want to be humble because then you're still focusing on yourself. What we want to do instead is we want to focus on Jesus. There's a song we used to sing, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, right? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim, yes? And so, light of his beauty and grace, glory and grace, it's been a while. You get it, right? If we look to Jesus, he'll iron out all those issues of pride in our life. Because we'll be reminded constantly of what winning really looks like. Because winning in the kingdom of God looks like losing in the kingdom of this world. Winning in this world looks like having the most, earning the most, living in the biggest, driving the fastest, right? Getting the promotion, being the boss. Those are things that Jesus never experienced. Jesus purposely put himself last so that God could exalt him to the highest seat of honor. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says it like this. He says, but God is so rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. You have to acknowledge that you're dead before Jesus can raise you to life. And that is the ultimate form of getting low. And that is the cornerstone of this life of humility that we're called to lead. The sense that we cannot save ourselves. That's what Paul intentionally said. By the way, it is only by God's grace that you have been saved. Because we have to die with him and be buried with him so that we can be raised with him to life. Because that ultimately, again, the sins of all men, pride and the lack of faith, when people reject Jesus as their Savior, what they're really saying is, I don't think I need that. I don't think I need that. And let me tell you, there's more to it than just a prayer, okay? I don't subscribe to a way of life that says, I'm just going to say a simple prayer at the bridge or repeat after someone on TV or wherever it is, and then I'm good, and that's the end of it. You're good, that's not the end of it. What Jesus is calling is followers. He's calling disciples. He's calling for duplicates. He's calling for witnesses, which means that once we're saved, then we live out our salvation. We live out our salvation by living out the fruits of the Spirit, living out the fruits of the Spirit, being an example of Christ, being an ambassador of Christ in this dark world. And we follow him. And to follow him means taking up our cross and denying ourselves. Denying ourselves. Well, God understands. What does that even mean? A lot of people make a lot of excuses. I'm one of them. When it comes time to I know that I'm being called to serve or deny myself and I don't, I will say, well, that's what grace is for. God understands. God does understand that I'm a human and I'm fallible. But that doesn't give me a reason or a right or the privilege to deny him. We love to beat up on Peter because he denied Christ three times in one night. And I'm not trying to beat up on Peter or beat up on us as much as I'm saying, but before we give Peter such a tough way to go, understand that every minute that we live pleasing our own flesh rather than looking and thinking and meditating on ways to please God, we're denying Christ. And I said, well, that's a little bit more literal. He literally said that he did not know him. Well, when we act out in pride, our body language and our actions says that we do not know him. Because Jesus said what? They will know that you are mine by the way that you love. Can I tell you that you can't truly love someone from a platform of pride? Because pride says, I'm first. I can't love you if I'm first. I can't, because even if I had good intentions about my love, if I am prideful or if I have an element of self-protection, I will never make myself vulnerable enough to get to know you close enough to be able to get in the mud and the dirt with you to truly help you and to walk with you, not as a preacher, as a Christian. To walk with you through your dark days if I'm keeping you at arm's length, because I will help you as long as it doesn't hurt my reputation. I will help you as long as it doesn't cost me time. I will help you as long as it doesn't cost me money. I will help you as long as. We can't truly engage the lost. We can't even truly engage our own brothers and sisters unless we're willing to step down off our pedestal of pride. What I'm trying to say is why we look at that and go, pride, oh, I hate those people. Understand, we a lot of times are those people. If you reject every opportunity to grow and every opportunity, let me tell you what. Let me make it real clear for you. If everything a preacher says to you makes you mad, you have a serious pride issue. If everything that a boss says to you at work makes you mad, you have a serious pride issue. It doesn't mean you're a bad person. It just means you have an opportunity to be more like Christ by getting low. Yeah, but you don't know my boss. They're all the same. Well, you don't know my teacher. They're all the same. Okay? If you don't even get your first paycheck before you quit your jobs, you might have a pride issue. And it may not be your fault. It could. Let me tell you what. A lot of people who were raised in an abusive environment, it doesn't feel like pride, but they are so self-protective and so sensitive to any instruction and any guidance and any coaching and growing and leadership that they reject it because they're saying, you're not going to hurt me again. I know what it's like for someone in authority over me to hurt me. I totally get that. I get it. But understand, we're serving a Jesus, the King of all glory. John says that nothing was created without him. He is creation. And he got low enough, spit on and beat and criticized. You know what Jesus' greatest attributes was? What happened? He's in front of the high priest and they're hurling all these accusations. And what made them more mad than about anything? The fact that Jesus didn't respond. Didn't have to respond. Because he knew who he was. He knew he was his Father's Son. But he knew that he was only going to be able to do his Father's will if he got low enough. Yeah, but my boss accused me and my parents, my whatever. I get it. But getting low doesn't, nothing about that is going to be easy. That's the journey that I'm trying to be on right now, is I'm trying to get low. And I've been in meetings in my day job where you can see those people who the pride is pouring out of them. And they'll make a point. I have this one person that I worked with, and we'll be having a meeting about something completely unrelated. And this person will say, can I say something? Okay. I just need to come up to the whiteboard, and they'll begin drawing, and they'll begin doing this exercise of showing you how smart they are, which had nothing to do with the conversation that we were having. And I'm just like, what's wrong with you, right? And in my head sometimes I go, you're not even right. And I'm smarter than you. And I know more than you. And I've got more experience than you. But I don't say anything. And then I have to not, and I go, pat myself on the back because I didn't say anything? No. Then I go, even though you were right, I still have to find a way to push those feelings down. Why? Because I'll never be able to love that person when I feel that way about them. I'll never be able to love them. I might not act out on it and make myself look like a fool like they do, but if I feel that way, if I think that way, if I look around and go, ugh, right? He is the example of our humility. No one else has ever walked the earth more worthy to be treated like royalty, to be first in line, to be the guest of honor than King Jesus, ruler of all creation. But we found him serving and loving and sacrificing and ultimately dying. Why? So that when he was raised to the highest place, he could bring us all up with him to be seated in those heavenly places. And that's what you have to do the next couple of weeks. I'm asking you to go to the hedges and the highways, to go to the outskirts of town. That's more of a metaphor. What that means is the meanest, the ugliest, the most ornery, the most prideful, those people, get low enough to connect with them and bring them to church. Sin is typically a symptom of a longing. And as much as we think that, we in our heads we go, if you don't go to church, that means that you don't love God or that you full out reject him. And I don't know that that's the case. People don't know what they don't know. And so I'm asking you, rather than, I think we're way past this point, otherwise we'd have a full house this morning, but we've stopped asking our friends who go to other churches to come to ours, okay? Now, if they want to, that's fine, but that's not evangelism. But going out and finding those who no one else wants, who don't even think they need God or want him, certainly don't think they need the church, but I would ask you to be a friend to them and get low enough so that when you bring them into the house of God, you bring them into the bridge, as we lift Jesus high, he elevates us to those high seats of honor, and that we would take those people by the hand and lift them up with us. We have the good seats. We already have the good seats. When we get low by admitting we are weak without him, lost without him, dead without him, we can be lifted up to be seated in those heavenly places. And we're invited to a table where every chair is in the seat of honor. Every chair is in the seat of honor. And I'm convinced that when we truly understand and grasp what's been done for us, we won't have to be encouraged to extend the invitation to others to join us at the table. When we truly realize how blessed we are, we'll be like Paul. We're compelled. We can't help ourselves. We're compelled to tell others about the grace of Christ and about the seat at the table. You should sing a song in the red bag. Come and dine, the master calleth. Come and dine. We can feast at Jesus' table all the time. He who fed the multitudes and turned the water into wine Master calls, come and dine. We'll pick up next week. Jesus talks more to these folks about the table, about the guest list. And my expectation, Easter is easy to invite people to. It's easy to invite people to. My expectation is that each of you would bring at least one person with you, preferably people who are lost without Jesus. And we will preach the gospel, and we'll present it to them in a way that makes sense to them on their level, and pray like many of you have, that God will save your day. But to do that, you might have to get low. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come in your Son's name this morning, and we're thankful that you met with us. And we ask that you would take this word and you would make it a mirror that we might see our true selves, and that we might be made aware of our opportunities to be more like you. And understand that the culture we live in just shouts at us all day long, it's all about you. It's all about me. It's all about us. That you sent your Son because you loved us so much that he died for us. And if we'll believe in that, we'll have life everlasting and live forever with you and have forgiveness of all of our sins. And in his example, we want to get low. We want to be humble. And Father, I just ask for that you would give us the strength and the courage to humble ourselves, lest you humble us for ourselves. And Father, we know that either way, the path to contentment is through the path of a carried cross and a life of self-denial. And that we let go of things. We let go of our pride and let go of our own preferences and put our own self on the back burner, that this beautiful world and the creation that you've made for us will turn a beautiful shade in front of our eyes, one that we might get low enough that as we're raised to life in Christ, that we might pull others up by our arms and hands and lead them to the cross that saved us. And so, Father, I just ask that you begin to implore us and to burden us with those around us who we know are far from you, that they might be led to you, and that we might help through you build bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more information on our church family, visit us at www.iheartthebridge.com and see how we're building bridges to better tomorrows through the love and hope of Jesus.